Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'"
Last week was the first Sunday in the new Christian year, and curiously, we began at the conclusion of Mark's gospel with an apocalyptic glance toward the end or the culmination of the story of Jesus Christ. This morning, we reset and return to the beginning of Mark's gospel, a place that might sound and feel much more appropriate and natural as we make our way into this new Christian year. And Mark, we'll discover, isn't superfluous when it comes to words. Mark tends to be brief and to the point. This entire gospel pulses with a sense of movement and urgency. So Mark begins by saying, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark wants us to hear these words, to really take them in, that what's ahead is all about Jesus, and that it's very, very good news. And as you might have noticed, Mark begins his gospel in a manner unlike the other gospels. Matthew and Luke begin with the baby Jesus, the birth narratives that we're familiar with from this time of year. And John begins at another beginning, the beginning of time, the beginning of all things. But Mark begins with a glance backward in time and history. Mark begins by grounding this story of good news in the history of Israel, and more specifically in the words of the prophets. Prophets who said, one day, a messenger, a forerunner to the Messiah will cry out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And then, after grounding the story in those ancient words of the prophets, Mark introduces us to John the Baptizer. John in the wilderness, clothed in camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. John, who begins to tell of the one who would come after him, urging people to prepare for the one who is coming not with a baptism of water, but with a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I hear a call to prepare, I snap to attention, not because I particularly love to prepare, but because I truly, truly, truly dread being unprepared. I have those classic nightmares about showing up to preach a sermon or teach a class and finding myself utterly unprepared. And you probably don't know this about me yet, but I'm also a little bit of a literalist. I don't choose to be a literalist. I don't adhere to any literalist philosophy or principles per se, but I am just kind of wired like that. I remember years ago when I discovered the Center for Spiritual Development connected to the Sisters of St. Joseph in Orange, California. They have a retreat and training center and a great little gift shop. I found and bought a book about women and spiritual direction. And I remember telling Preston Price, the senior pastor who I worked with at that time, how I was so excited about this book that I started to read it at the stoplights on the way back to the church. "Ah," he said, "you were hungry." "No," I said, I had just eaten." And then I got it. I was hungry for the book, for the words, for the information. And he was right. I was hungry. My literal brain just took a minute to process it. So when I hear John the Baptizer cry out, "Prepare the way of the Lord," I have an immediate and kind of literal sense of needing to hop to it, get it done, because I'm a preparer. That's what I do. Surely if anybody's up for the job, it's me. And my initial sense of what it means to prepare for the advent, the coming of the Lord, is to clear the path, to make the way, to remove the obstacles, to pretty things up a little bit if there's time, hang a few banners, post a sign, prepare the way. But as we continue reading this passage, we begin to understand that John intends something quite different. He doesn't cry, "Prepare the way," and then rally the people together to start moving rocks and shrubs and things that might get in the literal way of the Lord's coming. No, he rallies the people together and tells them to prepare by receiving a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we begin to understand that the way of the Lord is not something external for which we can prepare. We're not called to clear a path, kick over a few rocks, push aside some boulders, and then get out of the way. No, we're called to clear the path internally in order to get in the way, in order to put ourselves in the way of God's coming, in order to create a way for God to come to us and for us to go to God. And it's such a curious thing to me how people responded to John in droves. Doesn't it seem odd? The scripture says that they came from the city of Jerusalem and all the Judean countryside. They made their way not to the temple, their religious center, but out to the wilderness to be baptized in the waters of the Jordan River. What a crazy scene it must have been. So why did they come? What was it that fueled this overwhelming response? John wasn't out there offering a free carnival, a bouncy house, cotton candy, face painting. John was out there asking people to repent, to confess their sin, dunking them below what I imagine was the cold and murky water of the Jordan River. And truth be told, confession and repentance are not usually high on the list of much desired things to do. They're not something that anyone then and now might consider a great deal of fun. So why did they all come? I have to believe that they must have been hungry, very, very hungry, for the word that John offered and the hope that it represented. Because this, we might remember, was a people who had been through a great deal. They escaped from Egypt, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They entered the promised land, but found themselves in the midst of constant conflict over many generations. They were conquered, they were ruled, they were scattered like seeds to different parts of the world. They regathered but remained under the rule and control of others. And in the day of John the Baptizer, they lived under the thumb of Roman occupation. They were hungry for peace, for justice, for liberation, for God. So here was John telling them that the Anointed One was coming, was finally, finally coming. He offered them not only hope, but a way to enter into that hope. And so they came, and they confessed, and they were baptized, and they let their hearts believe that the Promised One was imminently on the way. And while our lives are so very different than the lives of those individuals way back when, I feel certain that we can all relate in some way, because we too are hungry for peace in our world, for peace in our own hearts and lives. We too are hungry for justice, for those who are Black or brown or queer, for each and every person, precious, beautiful, made in the image of God. We too are hungry for liberation from this interminable pandemic, as Vicky and I like to call it, or for liberation from wounds or patterns or perspectives that diminish our capacity to live and love fully. We too are hungry. Our lives are so very different, but surely we can relate. And just like the folks of that day, we are living in threshold days, days when hope sparks within us and among us, and we want to do what we can, all we can, to prepare for the coming of the one who not only brings good news, but who is good news, who embodies good news. And we can see the external evidence of those preparations all around us. While people can't prepare for Christmas in all the ways they normally do, people are still preparing, and with great gusto, I might add. Have you noticed that? Well before Thanksgiving, people began decorating and preparing for Christmas this year. I was walking my dogs in the neighborhood a week or two ago, and there were at least three or four people out hanging Christmas lights outside their house. I'd comment on how nice they look as I walked by, and most of the people would wave and smile and say thank you. But one neighbor, who has a delightful British accent that I won't try to imitate, was out with his wife and kids. They were up on a ladder, they were hanging the lights, they were blowing up the big Christmas blow-up things. And when I commented on how nice everything looked, he said, almost vibrating with fervor and passion, "We need it this year." And then he pumped his fist in the air and he said, "Take that, COVID, take that, 2020. And it was one of my favorite Christmas moments so far this year, because I think he expressed what so many people are feeling, that Christmas is meaningful, that Christmas brings hope in the midst of this troubling year, and that we will prepare for its coming with gusto. No amount of turmoil or illness or chaos or distress will deter us. Take that, 2020. And then John the Baptizer reminds us that as people of faith, we are invited to take one additional step in these days of preparation. It is fun and uplifting to prepare our houses for Christmas, but just as there are external preparations during these meaningful and holy days, there are also internal preparations that are oh so valuable. John reminds us that confession and repentance are key in our preparations for Christ's coming as well. And while words like confession and repentance sometimes get a bad rap, being interpreted as somehow self-deprecating, they are in reality actions and practices that liberate us from the things that bind us. They are actions and practices that help us prepare the way internally, clear the internal rocks and boulders and shrubs that create roadblocks for God's coming to us, for us going to God. They are actions and practices that in the long run set us free to become more and more fully the person, the people God has created us to be. How many times have you taken your temperature in 2020? I'm sure I've taken my temperature more times this year than in any other year of my life. Well, I like to think of Advent as a time to take not our literal temperatures, but our spiritual temperatures. It's a time of self-examination. It's a time of acknowledging where our systems, our lives are broken or out of balance. It's a time of taking on more of that which is life-giving and letting go of that which is not. It's a time of putting things in order, a new order, in ways that will clear a path within us, in ways that will make a space, make a way for the holy who comes to us again and again and again, bringing the hope, the peace, the joy, the love for which we are so deeply hungry. Thanks be to God, who comes regardless of our preparations, but who invites us to participate, to help make the way in our hearts, in our lives, in our world, for love to enter in. Amen. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we come to you in this season of Advent, mindful of how different this year is than any other year, and mindful of how hungry we are as individuals, as communities, as a world, for your presence, your light, your truth, your hope, your way. Guide us through the crises of our times and help us to be generous in sharing signs of love and care with one another as we travel these roads together. We pray for all those who are ill and who are suffering in body, heart, or spirit. We pray for a balm of comfort to be with those who are aching during these tender days with the loss of loved ones. We pray for encouragement for each one who is struggling with feelings of being adrift, with feelings of hopelessness, with feelings of despair. We pray for light enough, strength enough, hope enough for each one on this day. Our hearts are full of both love and grief as we recognize our country's 32nd commemoration of World AIDS Day. In the midst of this pandemic, we hold the memory of that pandemic and lament the loss of so many who brought love and light, laughter and friendship. We name each one out loud or silently and hold each one in our hearts. We acknowledge and confess the systemic failures of response and care during those devastating days. We pray for forgiveness. We pray that lessons learned will be applied now and taken into the future. We pray for the ongoing research and developments that support quality of life for those living with HIV. We pray for vaccines that protect. We pray for a cure. God, we ask that you turn our hearts to you again and again. In these days of preparation, help us to do the hard but important work of examining our lives. Support us in relinquishing the things that become roadblocks in our relationship with you or with others. Fill us with hope and anticipation in knowing that you will come, that you do come to us, to this world, again and again with all we need. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.